Our gospel lesson is from Luke, a familiar reading, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. So I wish you all a happy Lent. That 40 days when together we reflect upon what worms we all are. Oh, I'm sorry, this is the wrong church. Okay. Though using different texts on different years on the first Sunday of Lent, we always hear the story of Jesus in the wilderness. I know that many of you have heard the story many times, and so my challenge to you is to somehow approach it from a different angle. But I find it striking how this story that in some sense signals God's incursion into Satan's territory and makes us imagine a conflict between unseen forces on the spiritual plane is often reduced to kind of small-minded tips for living. Many a message is being preached this very morning on how to handle temptation. Well, just to give you a taste of what you're missing, I'm reminded of a story that I once heard in an esteemed journal called the Reader's Digest about someone facing temptation. An overweight businessman decided it was time to shed some excess pounds. He took his new diet so seriously that he even changed his driving route to avoid going past the bakery on his way to work. But one morning, however, he showed up with a gigantic coffee cake, which made people ask what happened. And he explained that, "I accidentally drove past the bakery this morning, where there was in the window a sign for a special promotion. I felt it was no accident. And so I prayed, Lord, Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious coffee cakes, let there be a parking space right in front of the store." And sure enough, the eighth time around the block, there was a parking space. Of course, more high-minded sermons are going to be less cute and focused on Jesus' three temptations in the wilderness, the temptation to economic power, the temptation to military or political power, and the temptation to religious power. Indeed, there's a lot of value to this angle as we reflect not only on Jesus, but our culture's temptation to consumerism and empire. But I've followed that trail before. I've explored the gifts of wilderness time. And so this year, well, I've explained to some of you my thought process. Step one, guess what people are expecting to hear. Step two, do something different. So after all, if it's just going to tell you what you're expecting to hear, there's not much use to getting out of bed in the morning. But there's a common device that preachers often use is like, where do you find yourself in this story? So if you have the story of the prodigal son, for example, well, do you identify with the younger son? Do you identify with the older son? Do you identify with the father? And this can be a very useful approach. So for using this approach to this morning's story, well, where do you find yourself in the story? Most of you would say, well, gee, I can identify with Jesus. I go through times of testing and temptation myself. But if that's your knee-jerk reaction, my challenge is to get us to think in a new way. I'd like to suggest a different option. Rather than going with the expected line of thinking, try this on for size. Consider, if you will, that you are the devil. I knew that would get a response here in Shepherdstown. Not sure if you saw that coming, but in some ways, might we, forbid the thought, be the devil in the story? Actually, I could think of several possible ways. I heard one scholar reflecting on this passage suggest that we might be led astray when thinking of this merely as being tempted, as though it was all about approaching Jesus in a moment of weakness, when he was hangry, when he was susceptible to wavering. He suggests that translating it, the word test, might be preferred. This translation we read this morning uses that. Here the devil's described as testing Jesus as opposed to tempting Jesus. In fact, the passage concludes with, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So who amongst us has never put God to the test? You know, we think we know a thing or two, and we imagine ourselves to be amongst the most clever of prosecuting attorneys. You know, who amongst you has not thought something along the lines as, well, you say you're supposed to be a God of love. How is it then that there is so much starvation and suffering in the world? Seriously, if you are an all-powerful God, you could turn these stones into bread. Who amongst us has not thought on some level that if God only did thus and such for me, then I will praise God? In other words, if God will ultimately recognize that it is all about me, then I will go on the road and say how fabulous this God is. God, won't you help me get this promotion, get this house, help my child get into a prestigious college? Then I will worship you. God, if you'll only heal my son, then I'll worship you. You just listen to the teaching on some of the prosperity gospel preachers on TV, and you'll find a carefully crafted religion designed all about the individual. Who amongst us has not pulled out a scripture verse to argue our case before God? That's exactly what's going on. In verse 9, the devil says, well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down here, for it is written, and then proceeds to quote a couple of scripture passages. But what a more fundamental misuse of scripture, reducing it to nothing more than a code book to be argued over. That is exactly the path that the Pharisees were on when they developed layer upon layer of interpretation. And not only on an individual level, but we've been reminded these past couple weeks, sometimes it's whole groups of people that proceed to quote a couple scripture passages to shape God in their own image, to fashion a God that is seemingly obsessed with sexuality and incapable of handling any ambiguity. Though a few of you are probably familiar with the name, I'm a fan of Clarence Jordan, a New Testament scholar who founded Koinonia Farms, an interracial Christian community in Georgia that actually gave birth to Habitat for Humanity. And he speaks of an unusual etymology for the word diabolos, devil. He writes, diabolos comes from dia, meaning around or through, and bolo, meaning to throw. Our English word ball comes from that. Diabolos means the one who throws things about, the one who stirs things up and gets them confused. The work of the devil is just to get us muddled. Doesn't that sound like each of us sometimes? If we're honest with ourselves, I bet we've all been guilty at times of being the great confuser, the one who scatters things about, stirs things up, accusing others of not conforming to the God of our own image. Taking a big picture look at this passage, there are a couple of grand directions that we could go. The first is portraying Jesus as some kind of superhero. Whatever the devil throws his way, he can take it. Likewise, and this is indeed unsettling, we can reflect on the various ways in which we are guilty of trying to keep God in a box, of presuming that we have this mysterious ground of being all figured out. So here's my invitation to you this Lent. Rather than investing more energy into presuming that you have God all figured out, maybe spend some more time simply sitting before God and allowing God's presence to shape us. Perhaps this was a motivating factor for Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, we read, being led into the wilderness. It does not appear that Jesus was on a quest for answers. This was not a vision quest. He was being strengthened by simply being. As Elijah discovered, now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. And that is where Elijah heard God's voice. Here's another invitation to you this Lent. Stop reading the Bible as though it were a constitution or a simple answer book. Start reading the Bible for what it is, a diverse library of our ancestors in the faith as they were trying to figure this thing out. And as the nature of God was becoming progressively more clear to them, none of them had fully arrived. They were all on a path, and some of them even seemed to have a knack for contributing to a measure of confusion. So here's another invitation to you this Lent. Perhaps there are gifts to be discovered that are greater than being self-actualized, victorious, the abundant life. Perhaps God's presence will be enough, even in the midst of the loss of status, the loss of health, loss of loved ones, and finally, even in the loss of life itself, when our ego structure dissolves into all that is, and we finally let go of our expectations of how things are supposed to be. Does that sound like a lofty goal for this Lent? Perhaps. But here's a word of prophecy for you. My belief is that each of you will eventually achieve that goal. Good news. But my hope and prayer is that you may realize that end long before your final breath. Some say that the hope of Lent is learning to die before you die. But this will never be achieved while you are still trying to trip God up with your devilish questions. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so impressed with how clever we are. Help us let go of our need for simple answers, to learn something on a different level, not through our mind, but through you touching our hearts. Let us learn to hear you in the stillness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our next hymn,